Let's take our Bibles now and we'll turn to the book of Acts chapter 12, the book of Acts in chapter 12. As we now look at actually the end of the first part of the book of Acts, we see that the preparations have been set now for Paul and Barnabas to begin their first missionary journey to the Gentiles, and we see how that the gospel has slowly left from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea, even to Ethiopia. We see now that even there's a base of operations in Antioch, and the first predominantly Gentile church in Antioch. But the Lord, through the inspiration of inspiring Luke, gives us one last picture of what the picture the protection that he's giving to the church in Jerusalem before we see that the focus has shifted almost entirely to the Gentile world. And we see it, as we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, at this time until the Lord gives Paul further revelation. And we see that word revelation is actually the idea of apocalypse. That's the word revelation about the church in Ephesians chapter 3. We don't see pastors. We don't see a lot of the church polity, politics, or anything in the first 12 chapters. That was developed later on, especially when Paul developed the churches like Ephesus, and he said that God has given me the revelation about pastors and teachers. And, of course, he said also that prophecies would cease and tongues would cease and so forth in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we see there was a lot of transition that was being made at this time. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 12, then, we see that the Lord shows us one more time, just even with, we look at the church of Jerusalem as a model church. But I like the fact that they were just people like we are, and that that they were surprised when their prayers were answered. You ever have that problem? God, you ask God to do something, and then he does it. Oh, he did it. You know, you ever had that happen? Or sometimes he does it totally different than the way that you think that he was going to do it. And so what a blessing it is to see how that God, and it will surprise you what God has done. And so as you look back on it, but I always look at this story with the girl that we're going to talk about this morning as, you know, every time I think about that, I think about the story I heard in the about a drought that was in Texas. And so the big church, they were going to have a citywide prayer meeting. So they had 100 people or so show up for that prayer meeting. And only one person, a little girl, brought her umbrella because of the rain. Now they're praying for rain. And so here, only one girl, and everybody else, you know, all the adults didn't bring it. So it kind of reminds me of the lady that we're going to mention this morning. But in the book of Acts, now chapter 12, verse 1, now about that time Herod, king, stretched out his hand to arrest some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Oh my, now one of the first apostles, things are really starting to hit home. Not only the first apostles, but one of the inner circles, John's brother, is now killed. And so we see that James was the first apostle killed, and from what we understand, John was the last that died for the sake of the gospel. But here we see that things really hit home now with the leadership. And notice how Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, and he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, he also, during the days of unleavened bread, so that he had arrested him, but he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after, not Easter, that's the only time in the Bible you see the word Easter, after Passover. I said that one of the couple of words in the King James that are actually either Easter, well, actually the word Calvary is only mentioned one time in the book of Acts or in the Bible, And we call ourselves Calvary Baptist Church, but actually that's a Latin term that was later on translated by a Latin translator by the name of Jerome about 600 years later. And instead of Golgotha, the place of the skull. Calvary just sounds a little bit more pleasant to the ears than Golgotha Baptist Church, doesn't it? But there again, that's one of those things that slipped into the translations. And here we also see the word Easter was an English word. Actually, many people believe that's from a pagan origin and so forth. And some way it got mixed into the traditions of England. And then they just used it instead of the word Passover here in the Bible. But we say Easter today. Don't worry. Don't think you're out of God's will if you still call it Easter today. But actually, this was the Passover that is mentioned here that of course the days of the unleavened bread. Remember, they wouldn't even they killed Jesus. They made sure that Jesus was dead before Passover came because they didn't want him to be hanging on the cross at that time. So this was a very special time. How many years later? Maybe 10 years from the time that the Lord Jesus was crucified himself. And so this was bringing back a lot of memories to these people. So here you have not only James is killed, but now we have Peter, who is destined to die the day after Passover, Resurrection Sunday, as far as we know. So here we see that they were hopeless and helpless. I mean, things looked very grim. After all, they had gone through all kinds of persecutions already, and now it looked like the destruction of the church. And so the Lord throws this in here just to let us know that, no, God will take care of his church, and nothing will happen to his church until he decides what will happen. And so we see now that Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer. So the people, and the word constant prayer is the idea of very fervent, energetic. These people came together. This is a lesson for the church. The people prayed together. They commune together. And how important it is in this age of the internet, where people are distant and you see people texting, for people to get together and pray and sing and rejoice in the Lord together, not neglecting the assembly as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. So it's vitally important as a church that we put an emphasis on the physical presence of the Lord. Now, we know that there's probably as many people watching us this morning as in our congregation, or even possibly even more. We have a section of people in the Philippines that watch us every Sunday or whatever. So that's interesting. I'd like to find out who they are. But here we have... But there's nothing that will replace, and I would encourage you, if you're wherever you are, to get with a group of people and at least pray together. And if you want to get together and watch our service together, fine, but pray together and to sing together and to encourage one another, and so much the more, especially if you don't have a local church that you can go to wherever you are. And it's amazing that in this age of the problem we just had with the technology, that possibly people around the world may be listening to us this morning. And so we don't know who we're talking to anymore, but we do know that God has his way of getting the word out. And so we see that these people were praying, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound, and two chains between two soldiers. So here you have four sets of soldiers, probably at least 20 guys altogether. Four to five guys, and 16 to 20 guys, or guards. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord. So notice the Lord himself didn't do it, but he sent an angel and stood by him. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter in the side. The people, when you study this, this is one of those comical times where Peter must have been a sound sleeper, because the angel just didn't hit him in the side. He kicked him in the side. I mean, this literally, I mean, he shook Peter up. That tells us a couple of things about Peter, or at least one thing. And that is, Peter wasn't too worried about dying the next day if he was having a pretty good night's sleep, was he? And so here we see that Peter was at peace with himself, and I'm not sure he's looking forward to the next day, but he really wasn't worried about it if the angel had to kick him in the side so hard to wake him up. And so we see that, and he raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off, And then the angel said, gird yourself and tie up your sandals, put on your shoes. And he said, put on your garments and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angels was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And when he passed the first and second guard, notice these guys, there were different squads around him. Herod had learned his lesson. The Lord Jesus had risen from the tomb, and he walked right through the graveyard, right past all the people. And so, of course, he was wanting to make sure that that didn't happen again. Of course, it happened again. And so we see that when the Lord passed the second guard and came to the iron gate that leads into the city, so notice it's a walled city, and they opened it to them, and of his own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel left him. So he said, oh, Peter, you're on your own. So notice that God doesn't lead us or doesn't take us by the hand any farther than he needs to take us, and before he says, sink or swim, on your own. And so many times in our lives, yes, he's leading us, but we see that there is our effort and his effort. And even as a missionary or whatever, we find out that as a church, I say, Lord, I'm going to do everything I can for you, but the results are up to you. Now, I want to make sure that I, as a pastor, have the wisdom and the revelation from you, and you tell me to preach the word. And one thing he's telling me today more than anything is don't worry about the circumstances, just preach the word. And I, over the past couple of years, I've been more convicted about getting into the Word of God than I have in my whole ministry, because it's the Word of God which is going to make the difference. And so we see that God will decide. Someone said, "You take care of the depth of your ministry, and God will take care of the breadth of it." And so we don't know what God is going to do, but we want to make sure that we, as a church, are preaching the Word of God. And so we see that Peter was left on his own, but Peter had his reasoning abilities in verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, finally he woke up a little bit, and you can imagine, he said, this can't be real, you know, especially he didn't see too many angels. But he said, now I know for certain that God has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people, all these unsaved people that were so looking forward to watching me die. And now I have been delivered from that. And so he, when he considered this, he knew where the first church met. And many people believe that that upper room in chapter 1 of Acts was actually the big house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Now, this lady is a very interesting person in Scripture. We see that, and it's very possible that this is where the Lord met even with his disciples for the Last Supper. We don't know. But the Lord keeps her kind of in the background because he doesn't want her to be idolized, just no more than for the Virgin Mary to be idolized. But we see that she was a very prominent woman in the whole story of the Gospels. We see back in the book of Luke, he tells us that the Lord was financed and with 13 people. It takes money, as we heard this morning, to have a ministry. And 13 men marching around for 3 years, they had to eat, they had to be put up places, and the Bible tells us that they actually, some of the people that were even from Herod's household were supporting the money they were getting from Herod, they were helping these apostles get around. And so it's interesting how that Mary, this lady who is more wealthy, and she was probably another one of the great contributors to the things of God. Now, like what one lady said, she was of nobility, back when Whitfield was crossing the ocean several times to the United States and preaching those great messages during the Great Awakening. Wesley was going around England and preaching the Word of God. And a lot of the finances were coming from her. And she said that when she read that not many rich people will enter into the kingdom of heaven, she said she thanked God for the M, because it didn't say not any rich people, but not many rich people would enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so God raises up people, and I have seen it in my ministry, and I'm praying for it here. I mean, I'm telling a couple of people here, hey, listen, God needs to bless you because we want to see God bless the church and so forth. So I pray for our people. When we pray for the offerings are down, I'm praying for the people because I know the people that have a mind to give. And so I'm not looking for God to drop it down from heaven. I'm not looking for some outside source. I'm looking for God to bless his people and to God raise up people within the church. It's just amazing some of the times that I've seen, and I've mentioned several of them to you, about how that people that just went from rags to actually getting their lives established, their homes reestablished, and actually financing my ministry over the years, and that I would have never given you a plug nickel, that they would have ever amounted to anything except for what God did in their lives. And so this is what it's all about, folks. So when you pray for the church, you're praying for people. You're praying, Lord, bless the, you know, ask the, now, I don't need an airplane. So, you know, that fellow that was prominent in the news this past week about he was mad because the church didn't buy him a second airplane. But I would like a Porsche. Lord, bless the pastor. Well, you're asking the Lord to help you bless the pastor. Are we not? And so, Lord, bless our missionaries. Well, how do missionaries get their income? From God's people. So here we have God raising up this godly woman. She has a godly son. Now we find out that he was a little on the soft side because he went out on the first missionary journey, scared him to death, and he came back home. And Barnabas, his cousin, we find out in Colossians chapter 4, had to kind of bring him along. Remember, he and Paul split up because of that. But there again, we see that God uses these people of all walks of life. And so here we have him going back to this family compound. Notice that there is a girl at the gate. And we see that the Bible tells us that a homeman, he knocked on the door, and a girl named Rhoda. And Rhoda means rose. It's a Greek word for rose. And I have a granddaughter by that name. But we see that this was a prominent position among slave girls during this time. If you remember back when the Lord Jesus was taken to the priest's compound, and they were then that only John could go within that compound, and Peter stayed outside at the gate. But there was a very sharp-eyed girl that said, "Hey, listen, you've been walking with him," and he denied three times. Well, this was what we called a portress. There was girls that, for one thing, for some reason, this was a lady's job, but it was a job where they, with sharp ears and sharp eyes, they knew people, strangers and not so strangers, that could enter in or not enter into their gates, especially at night or whatever. They could tell by their voice. They could tell by their mannerisms and so forth. They were trained to do that. And of course, the lady at with Peter, the first time, it's kind of interesting how that it shocked him that she would remember that. But now this time, he's so glad that she recognizes, that this girl recognizes him. And so look at Rhoda, and you think about her. Not only did she come from, she served a wealthy woman, but she was a spiritual girl. So that tells us something about what the gospel does. It penetrates social barriers. I like what was mentioned this morning about the different ways people talk and the different customs that people have, and how that missionaries and the culture shock and all the different things. But the gospel is designed to enter into every culture known to man. We have to make our adjustments, and missionaries struggle with it. But the gospel is the same, that Jesus Christ will save whosoever will. And so we want to make the message clear and plain. And so we see that this young slave girl now has the same, I imagine she has just an equal position in heaven as John Mark's mother does, don't you? God, you know, God, when we look at the society, we look at high class, low class, we look at the ins and the outs, or the in crowd, the out crowd, but the Lord just looks at the left or the right. He looks at those who, he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to separate those who reject him from those who accept him. And whosoever will may come. And what a blessing it is to be able to say that. And we have people that, as a result of some of the ministry we have here, that we have from time to time, people that come through because of the penitentiary system. And we have a halfway house down the road. And so far this year, I've had four different men that I've been able to disciple and talk with and spend several hours with, just trying to get them back on their feet, making sure that they know when they, some of them have accepted the Lord as their Savior in prison. Well, they don't stay here very long before they're going back to their hometown or whatever, but I sure hope we planted the seed in their lives and that we will see some great rewards from them in heaven as a result of them winning other people to the Lord simply because of what we can do for them here. But folks, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your felony is or what your light sin is. It is whosoever will may come. And that's the gospel. And we see that it penetrated to the highest strata of society with John Mark's mother, to the lowest, which is the, which is this girl named Rhoda. I like what Peter, when Paul writes to the Romans, and he writes and he talks about the magistrates and greet so and so, but then right after mentioning the magistrate, he mentions a guy named Quartus. Quartus, in Romans chapter 16, was actually, there's primus and tertius, the level down, I forget the secondus or whatever, but you had the levels of house of slaves in Rome. And Quartus was the guy who took out the chamber pots. He was the guy who would dig the latrine. He was the guy who did the dirty work. I mean, he was the guy that, whatever, washing feet, well, I mean, that would be a better work, you know, than what he had to do. And yet, Paul, whenever he writes, he says, greet the mayor. And then he says, greet Quartus. I mean, you just didn't do that in Roman society, but he put a high magistrate right next to the lowest level of slave. And he says, I like them both, don't you? And so it's interesting how that God breaks down class societies. It's interesting how that even here we see that in the church history, we see that so many things when Christianity entered into the Western world, it took care of the gladiators and fighting to the death. And it really started dealing and it made slavery repulsive. It's so interesting how that we've seen that we've had a battle with slavery even till today. But we see that this lady now is, notice how that she hears him and she recognizes him. So she knows Peter and she's heard his preaching. She's probably accepted the Lord. Well, she has accepted the Lord. And so and knows she receives him with gladness. And so God gives her the opportunity of being the first person in that church. That lowly slave girl is the first person in that church to see a direct answer to prayer, to the direct answer of prayer of what these people were praying for. Wouldn't that be a blessing? You know, God so many times reveals himself to us in so many different ways. That's why we need each other. Because sometimes God will tell you things or will show you things that later on I say, I didn't see that. Or sometimes, you know, I will mention something in the message and that's just off the cuff as far as I didn't think it was important. And someone say, Pastor, that's just exactly what I needed this morning. And I better go back and listen to my message. I can't even remember what I said. You know, so it's interesting how that God will take the word and how that he will penetrate the individual's heart. So here we have Rhoda. And I like the way that the Lord brings it out because he mentions her name. And what a blessing it is to have your name not only written down in glory, but recorded in Scripture as a good guy, as a good person. Now, there are certain people in there that I wouldn't want to be in there. But to have your name as a slave girl mentioned in Scripture, remember, this is inspiration of God. He has honored her. He's raised her up. He's made her a household name. In fact, that's a name that even movie stars have used today. But it's interesting how that God exalted that woman because of her faithfulness to God. And so we see how that the Lord worked so mightily, both among men and women in the local church. And so we see that, but notice the people, they still had their adjustments to make, because after all, she's just a lowly slave girl. So she goes back and says, hey, guess what? Peter's out there. Don't bother us. We're praying. Isn't that interesting? I love that. Hey, we got to get back to praying for Peter. Wait, you say he's, you can't. No, Peter's not out there because God doesn't answer. Isn't it interesting? Here you're praying for something and God answers and you don't even realize he's answered. I mean, I have mentioned about a widow lady in my church. And Brother Dan, I just got to have a car. And I don't know what to do. I'm on a fixed income. And so I started praying for her. And I was trying to figure out what can I do. I'm just a small church. And at that time, I was still single. And just trying to get a church started and all that. And Lord, what can I do to help? I mean, as a pastor, I had to learn that I had to take things to him because I couldn't meet all the needs of my people. But at that time, I said, Lord, you can't meet her need, but Lord, I'll pray for it anyway. You know, it's just one of those things where this is an impossible situation, and I hope that maybe we could pick her up and take her to church and all that. And I got a telephone call about 2 weeks later. Brother Dan. And that's down in Mobile, Alabama. As a pastor, it's brother, whatever your first name is. So it's Brother Dan. So she said, guess what? I got almost a brand new Toyota. And I said, how'd you get that? She says, because my daughter-in-law didn't like it. So she went and got her another car, but now she had two cars and she just gave it to me. I said, you got a better car than I got. I got this old 67 Ford out here, you know. So I was all, but, you know, that Lord taught me something there. I didn't expect God to do anything. And here he does greater things than I could ever even think of. Right now I'm praying for a lady. She's got about, how many cars now? One. She's got four more to go before Christmas. But she's a car salesman. So if anybody needs a car, there's a good fresh advertisement there. But there again, I want to see God meet her needs. And he'll do it so much differently than the way many times I think he will do it. Maybe he won't give her four cars. Maybe he'll give her a car lot. I don't know. But, you know, whatever God's going to do, you know, I'm expecting God to meet her needs or meet the needs of our people. And so this lady is praying, and this is a great lesson for us, is that if we're going to pray for something and pray earnestly for it, then should we not be expecting it to happen? Now, if it doesn't happen, then we know it's God's will for it not to happen. But one thing we do know, that he tells us the command is to pray. His obligation is to answer. And he'll answer it one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait. That's about it, isn't it? And so many times we remember Daniel, whenever he prayed, the Lord answered his prayer, but it was several weeks later. And the angel said, Daniel, I'm almost apologizing to him. You know, he says, I'm sorry I didn't come, but I had a big battle with the prince of Persia. I had to take care of another king before I came to talk to you. Sometimes God has to take care of Vladimir Putin before he can straighten out your problem. Sometimes he has to take care of that mess in Washington before he can meet your problem. But whatever he's going to do, does he not promise that he's going to meet our needs? And so again, we see that that these people had to learn that. And now they were surprised. And so we see that now Peter continued knocking. I like this. But he had to be quiet because, hey, remember, he's an escaped prisoner. And so the people, he keeps knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Why should they be? They were told he was out there. But this was a little slave girl who didn't know anything. Boy, did she prove him wrong, or them wrong. And so, but they motioned to him. He motioned, hey, you know, you can't, I just got out of prison and I just walked by 20 guys, you know, that are after me. So let's keep it quiet. And so they were praying, and he motioned them with his hand to keep silent. And he declared to them how that the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go and tell this to James and the brethren. Now, what James is this? Well, one James has just been killed. There are six Jameses in the New Testament. And we believe that this is the James now that is rising to prominence, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Why is he the half-brother of Jesus? Because Mary had other children, but Jesus had a different father. Amen? So, and we know that he wrote the book of James, and many people believe that this is what he's talking about. James is becoming a leader in Jerusalem, and he, later on he would write one of the first books of the Bible, first books chronologically, and that was to be the Epistle of James. And so we see that he said, go and tell James and the brethren, and he departed and went since. Now you can imagine what it must have been the next day with Herod. Oh no, not again. And so here we have a person destined to be killed. And I imagine Herod had dreamed up maybe crucifixion again, something really dramatic. But here all of a sudden we find out that he searched for him and didn't find him. But when you see the word examined, that is a nasty word. That means whenever the Lord Jesus was beaten with his whips, that's examination. And so if they were examined, they were beaten. And so, and of course, I'm going to beat you till you tell me the truth. What happened? Well, we don't know what happened. So nearly got beat half to death, probably. But then he commanded that they should be put to death. So again, we see poor old guards. I would hate to be a guard when any of these Christians were around. Remember Paul and the Philippian jailer? He thought he was going to get killed because all the prisoners were going to be released. Well, if you were a Roman guard and the prisoners got out, you did pay for it with your life. So I don't think I would want to imprison Christians back at this time. It would be a dangerous occupation. But we see that that Peter left now. And the Bible says he went down and went down from Jerusalem down to Caesarea. And I wonder who he stayed with. Connect the dots. Who do you think he probably stayed with? Do you remember that Roman centurion who was saved? What was his name? Cornelius. You think if Peter could stay with Cornelius, do you think that he might have gone back down there and said, I've got a place to stay? Or maybe he stayed with Simon the Tanner, who knows? But there again, we see that God always had his place. And so these were not just isolated incidents. We see that these people all had connections. And Barnabas and John Mark's mother, remember, that's Mary. Six Marys in the New Testament too, but that's the reason it's so confusing. But again, these people were interrelated. They fed off one another. Their relatives were saved. This is one of the harder things in our country today. Is if you look back at the history of this church, or the history of my home church, or the history of most, you look back. And you see that there were families, and I can go back to my home church, and there were families where one or two people got saved, and then the rest of the family got saved, and so many of them came to church. There were, I mean, I won't go through the names here, but I could go through about five prominent names, including Henniker's, and Hicks's and others that were part of this church through the 160 years of its existence. Why? Because households get saved. And this is one thing we want to see. God work in our households. Lord, we see the family breaking up today and people are moving all over the place and all that. But Lord, help us to adjust to the situation. But some of the richest mission fields today are still right within our own families. Oh, are we witnessing to them? Are we telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we modeling what Christianity is all about? Yes, we want to send missionaries around the world. But you say, well, my, that little kid over there, he's a little brat, and he's my obnoxious nephew, he might be the very person that God's going to make into the greatest servant of this generation. You never know what God's going to do with a faithful lady who just has a household servant, and that servant becomes a child of God. It becomes a very prominent person in the church because of your witness to her. This is what God does, and what we want to see here is the influence. Lord, what can you do in the neighborhoods? What can you do with the people that we come in contact with daily? What about the people that we saw at Thanksgiving? What are we, the people at Christmas? What are we doing to show them the love of Christ, the power of Christ, and the grace of God living in our lives? Oh, that God would use us, the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's us, say come. Are we inviting people? Are we saying come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, that God would use us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'll use it in our lives to make us stronger and more prosperous Christians for you. Not prosperous in the area of material goods, but prosperous in the area of influence, of ministry, of people being saved, and crowns being laid up in heaven, those who are saved and live for you. Oh, Lord, we pray you'd bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.